Invite, if you would, take a Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 29. If you're using a pew Bible, we're on page 503. Isaiah chapter 29, page 503 in the pew Bible. I want to say a word of thank you to all of you who came and worked on service day yesterday. I've talked to a couple of you who say that you found some muscles you forgot you had yesterday. A little soreness this morning. So thanks. We are we're really close to starting. And so yesterday was really helpful. So thank you. Outdoor furniture. So you brought these Adirondack chairs. They have some footstools with them. There's a table in the middle. We enjoyed them for years. However, the Alabama weather is not nice to outdoor broken down. To the point that you can no longer sit in them. If you did, you might fall through them. And so I knew that they were important. You do not need me to help you with anything around your house involving wood and nails and screws. I got on the internet and I Googled and I was like, what's a wood shop in the greater Birmingham area in town? And so I thought, well, looks like an interesting place. I threw the chairs in the back of the old truck. I hauled them downtown there, and you see the men who were out there working at the business had a point period in his life where he wasn't where the Lord would have him to be. He didn't know the Lord. He was struggling. He was floundering. And somebody at his work, it could be drug addiction that they've struggled with. It could just be an aimless and hopeless. And he finds these young men and he brings them in and teaches them a skill. He teaches them how to work with wood with the end goal of them finding a job. And so I was there and I was looking at the workshop, and I heard the story, and it was so moving in what they were doing. And one of the things that I saw while I was there was a poster. And the poster said this: heart work is the hard work. Heart work is the hard work. So I pulled my phone out and took a picture of that. I was like, that's good. Whatever that means, I'm going to think about that. That's a really good saying. And kind of the whole point of that saying, heart work is the hard work, is to communicate to the men who are involved in the program that yeah, maybe it's hard to learn to show up on time. Maybe it's hard to learn the skills that they need to actually build the furniture, to develop discipline in their lives. But that poster communicates that ultimately the hardest work that they're going to do is work in their heart. That as God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, transforms them more into the men that God would have them to be, that really the fight in the battle is going to be at the level of the heart and not just the actions that flow from the heart. As I thought about that saying, I think the prophets would agree with that statement. I think the prophets would agree that heart work is the hard work. In the passage of scripture that I read for you just a moment ago from the book of Isaiah, he says that the people in his day had developed this relationship with God, this understanding of what God desired for them that was mostly focused on outward, external things. And here's the thing, they had learned how to talk in church. They knew the right words to say, and they knew when to say them. And I identify with that. I grew up in church. I know when to do what. I know how to dress. I know how to show up at the right time and say the right things. I know what things you shouldn't say in Sunday school, what prayer requests perhaps you would never offer because you're like, I don't know about that. That seems a little too real. Right? And so I kind of know that there's a way to move about in Christianity in such a way that you check all the outward boxes, and from all appearances, you seem to be like a really good religious, upstanding citizen in the world. But you can do that and your heart be really far from the Lord. There's a way to go through the external measures of faith and practice, and even in a place like the Southeast, where you and I have a hard time sometimes drawing the line between cultural things and Christian things, such that our hearts sometimes aren't engaged in what we're doing. How many of you ever heard the expression, his or her heart is just not in it? You heard that? And you've seen it. Maybe somebody shows up to a job and it is evident that their heart is not in it. Maybe if they're in the customer service industry, maybe you've met these people, right? They're there and they're getting paid, but their heart's not in it. They're just going through the motions. Maybe you've experienced it in sports. You've seen an athlete who is out there on the field, but it looks like it is the last place in the world that person wants to be. When I coached youth baseball, I coached lots of young men like that. I was way more excited about winning than they were. They were just there, going through the motions. Perhaps you've had a relationship like that. That the other person in the relationship, be it you as a parent, them as a child, a work relationship, a romantic relationship, where it seemed like the other person, they're showing up, they're saying the right things, they're going through the motions, but it's obvious that their heart isn't in it. And in effect, that's what Isaiah is saying to the people of God in this season of their life. They're going to the temple. They're offering some sacrifices. They're singing the right songs and saying the right things. But it's evident by their lives that their hearts aren't matching up with the confession of faith that they're making. That they go out into the world and they are not about God's purposes in the world. And it's more just about checking things off a list. And I would venture to guess that if you've been a Christian any amount of time, there's probably been a season in your life where you've felt that way, is there not? That probably those chairs, when I get them back, I'm supposed to get them back on Tuesday. If you drive by my house, it'd be a perfect illustration for you to remember, right? I'm supposed to get them back on Tuesday, according to Tim. But they're going to be out there in the front yard, and what's going to start happening again? Same process, right? Maybe they're a little stronger, maybe they're a little more protected, but given enough time and enough weather, eventually we're going to have to do this part again. And I think the same is true in our relationship with the Lord. That there are moments and there are seasons of our life and our relationship with the Lord where our hearts are very engaged in what we're doing. Where it does feel like what we're doing is flowing from a place of love for the Lord and love for other people. But life has a way of wearing you down, doesn't it? It does. Disappointments, struggles that you face. Sometimes you get up and you think, I need to read the Bible. And really the last thing in the world you want to do in that moment is read the Bible. And so it's this constant process, I think, that God calls his people to, of bringing themselves back to the point of what they're doing. That it's not just that God's called us to randomly go through the motions of religion, but he desires for us to understand who he is and what he's done for us, and for his love for us to be so moving in us that it awakens love in us. And we respond not with just going through the motions, but we respond with all that we are in love to him. Now, I want to show you this pattern in Scripture. Look back at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Now, you know Deuteronomy means second law. And it's not a good sign that we have a book called Second Law. Because it is an indication that the first giving of the law did not go so well. That God gave his people the law, and they did not obey. Their hearts were not engaged with the Lord, and so they strayed from him. And so Moses is preparing the people to receive the law a second time. And I want you to hear where Moses is, where his focus is, where he's emphasizing their response, beginning in verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." So the Lord's calling them to obedience. That's one of the things that you hear there in Deuteronomy 10. But it's an obedience that flows from what? From love. The Lord calls you to love him with his whole heart. Verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth and all that's in it. He says, the Lord owns everything. Everything in all of creation belongs to him. Verse 15. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Moses says, out of all the people on the face of the earth, he had chosen them to be his special and treasured people, and he had set his heart on them. Verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. See, the emphasis is on them understanding God's character and who he is, the love that he has shown them, and setting his heart on them and providing everything that they need for abundant life now and eternal life after this life. And what he desires for them is for their response to be one of love and obedience to him. Now, what happens when you respond not out of love and obedience, but you respond out of legalism and trying to earn something from the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 15. There's this really, really helpful example that the Lord gives us. And he's going to quote Isaiah 29. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, so this group of religious authorities, people who knew the law inside and out, they were experts in Judaism, they come up north for an audience with Jesus. He says, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. So they ask him this really kind of technical question. Hey, why are your disciples not following the tradition of the elders? Why are they not washing their hands in a ceremonial way before they eat? And I told people in the first service, I said, if you could insert yourself in the Gospels and someone's walking up to Jesus to ask him a question, you would almost want to be like, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Like, probably not a good idea to question Jesus here. But he asked the question, why don't they do that? And listen to how Jesus responds. Jesus answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So that for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. So the scribes and the Pharisees had set up this system where they would encourage people to make pledges or gifts to the temple. And then if something happened in their lives, like they needed to take care of their mother and their father, there was no backing out. Sorry, you've already made commitments to what we're doing here. There's no backing out to now take care of your mother and your father. And Jesus says, how have you gotten to the point where your traditions are now elevated over and above the word of God that's so clear in the Ten Commandments to honor your father and your mother? But they'd gotten to this point where they were so elevating outward practices as opposed to the condition of the heart that they'd come up with all of these extra rules in addition to God's word and made them higher than obedience to God's word. Rather than reading the Old Testament and the law and saying, what is the heart of God here? They had kind of degraded into this, what's required? What do I have to do? And so Jesus responds and he points out what he says is the hypocrisy in what they're doing. Verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Scribes and Pharisees had gotten to a point in their understanding of what it looked like to be in a right relationship with God that was so focused on externals and doing this and not doing that, that they had totally forgotten the point that the point of God redeeming them and saving them is that it would awaken love in them, a love for him and also a love for neighbor, that they would love God with all that they were and they would love their neighbor as themselves. Now, how many of you like rules and laws? All the accountants in the room are raising their hand. I'm just kidding. Yeah, like, there is a part of us that we're drawn to rules and laws. That at least it's clear, right? So you might meet with me in my office and you're like, all right, Wayne, let's cut to the chase. How many Sundays do I need to be here? How many days do I really need to read my Bible? How much money do you need to get off my back, right? This idea that what's required? You just tell me what that law is and I can meet it. And there is a sense of like, I'm freed now. Whereas if I respond to you and I say, well, in each of those areas of your life, rather than me giving you more law to live into, what if I say, what would it look like in those areas of your life to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? You see how that's different? And some of us were just like, you know, law sounds okay. Because the idea of responding to God by loving him with everything that you have and loving other people like yourselves, it is going to require so much more of you than laws and rules and going through the motions of outward religion. It's going to require so much more of you. But the flip side of that is that if you and I boil down religion into going through motions and checking off boxes, that one thing that it will do is it will suck the joy out of your understanding of what it means to be in relationship with God faster than anything. And a really bad thing might happen. You might become good at it. You might become good at keeping those laws. You might become good at keeping those outward regulations. And then how do you feel toward those people who aren't? Kind of this air of superiority. Kind of like a scribe and a Pharisee, right? And Isaiah and Jesus is calling us back. They're calling us back this morning to understand that the response that God desires from us is for us to first set our hearts and our minds on who God is. The steadfast love, the mercy, the kindness that he has shown us most fully in the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, and to just start by asking the Lord to awaken in our hearts love for him in response to all that he's done for us. And then to show us, what does it look like now to move through the life that I'm not earning anything from God, I'm not somehow going through the motions that he'll love me more, but I'm responding to the good news of the gospel of Christ in such a way that now all that I am is yielded to his plans and purposes in the world. It will be harder, but it will be better. It will be so much more joyful than kind of this tick for tack. I'll close out the story on washing the outside versus the inside. Jesus says to his disciples, he said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's not what comes in, goes into the stomach, goes out. What you ought to be focused on more than that is the words that come out of your mouth. Because those are a reflection of what's in your heart. And the condition of your heart really is the most important thing that you can be focused on. So I encourage you in the season of Lent, as we're moving closer to Holy Week and we're celebrating all that God has done for us in Jesus, we're marking and thinking about his death on the cross, for you to pray that Lord remind you of the depths of his love for you as evidence in what he's done for you in Christ. Ask him to awaken love in you for him that then leads you to live in relationship with him such that you love him with all you are. And you love your neighbor as yourself. I'd like you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we would confess to you that sometimes we, over time, lose sight of the love that we ought to have for you, and we put things on autopilot, and we're going through the motions. So, Lord, we pray that during this season of Lent, as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that you would remind us of the love that you've shown us, that you would awaken love in us for you and for others, and that you would use us to be a source of your blessing in this world. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.